Well, wonderful. Take your Bibles and turn tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue working our way tonight through this kingdom prayer, this Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is teaching us something about being a member of His kingdom. He's really turning things upside down now for us and showing us the real gist of being in the kingdom of God. What it is to live with Him as ruling over your heart and ruling over your life. And we come now to this section on prayer, and Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. He's teaching us to pray who are members of the kingdom. People who submit to Him as King, people who worship Him as King. This is how you pray. And we've made it through step by step, through every one so far of these phrases in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week we looked at that section, give us this day our daily bread. And today we're coming to the real meat of the prayer. I believe that this is the central focus of the prayer. This verse, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think this is the central focus of the prayer. This is certainly what Jesus means to focus in on, not only because of what He's already talked about in chapter 5, but I think because of what He's going to talk about in chapter 6 yet to come, namely in verses 14 and 15. He follows up this teaching on the prayer with what He says in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses," you see, He's concerned to come back to this subject again, to revisit it again, to talk about it, to emphasize, to highlight it once again. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so obviously, the issue that Jesus is really emphasizing here, what He's highlighting to us, is this issue of forgiveness. Not primarily the issue of God forgiving us for our sin, but primarily the issue of us forgiving each other. This is a primary issue when it comes to members of the kingdom, namely how we relate to one another, whether or not we forgive one another. If you are a member of the kingdom of Christ, you will forgive. You must forgive one another. And that's the primary issue. That's the central issue that Jesus wants us to consider tonight, and the central issue that Jesus wants us to consider as we go through this Lord's Prayer. First of all, look at this phrase, "and forgive us our debts." Notice how Jesus views sin. Jesus views sin as a debt to God. Jesus views sin as a debt to God. Now, of course, over in Luke chapter 11, which would be the parallel passage to what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, Luke uses a word that means sins. And so what a sin is, essentially, this really gives us a good insight into what sin is. Sin is a spiritual debt. Sin is a spiritual debt. When we sin, we owe a debt to God. And so what God is telling us here is that when you are a member of the kingdom, you view sin differently. Sin is not just on a level plane. Sin is not just horizontal. Sin, when you're a member of the kingdom, is a vertical issue, first and foremost, isn't it? Sin is a vertical issue between you and God. And when you're a member of the kingdom, members of the kingdom keep a short list of sin, don't we? We come to God as a willing forgiver in this relationship. We come to God needing to be forgiven. Not the forgiveness unto salvation, but that daily forgiveness. Just like Jesus was teaching in John chapter 13, when He washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, If I don't wash your feet, I'm not gonna do anything. You're gonna remain guilty. And Peter said, okay, then give me a bath. No, Jesus said, you don't need to be cleansed the whole way. You need a little cleansing. You need to be daily forgiving and forgiven. This is the act of daily forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. The scriptures tell us to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he begins talking about this issue, this vertical issue of forgiveness primarily, and it gives us a really good understanding as members of the kingdom how we ought to understand sin. We ought to understand sin as a spiritual debt. But as members of the kingdom, we serve a king who is forgiving. And as members of his kingdom, we who serve a king that is forgiving must also be what? Forgiving. Now, I realized this morning I talked about a difficult issue, counting it all joy when you fall into various certain trials. That's a difficult issue. I think tonight is an equally difficult issue, and it's the issue of forgiveness. Most of us struggle very little with understanding and receiving the forgiveness of God for our sin. But most of us struggle big time when it comes to forgiving one another. Issues of bitterness and envy and jealousy and even hatred. And these little burning embers really pop up in our minds, really, really smolder in our lives for years and years and years when we fail to extend forgiveness to one another. And Jesus teaches us a very important truth here. Remember, he's telling us what it is to live as a member of the kingdom, to live as under the king, as Jesus Christ is king. And he's turning everything on its ear. He's saying all kinds of different things that have been taught by the religious leaders, by the rabbis, by the scribes, by the Pharisees. For instance, the scribes and the Pharisees taught that if you forgave somebody three times, you've gone above and beyond the call of duty. You were really, really holy. You had really achieved something if you forgave somebody three times, which is why Peter would come and use this immense number when he said, well, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus took it to the nth degree and said, no, I tell you, how many times? 70 times seven. Oh, 490. No, the point being, you forgive him infinitely. Infinite. When you are a member of the kingdom, you enjoy this wonderful privilege. And what is the privilege? We enjoy the privilege of being daily forgiven spiritual debts by the glory and grace of Christ. What a privilege that is to not walk through life being dirty with dirty feet, but to have daily forgiveness and cleansing. That's a privilege, isn't it? That is a joy to have our sin forgiven. Praise the Lord. But how much more should we who have been cleansed and forgiven extend that same free flowing forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Which is why Jesus says, I want to tell you something. You pray this way, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you consider the gravity, the weight of those terms? Lord, forgive me. And we could almost translate according to as I forgive others. In fact, Jesus comes back and in his explanation of this phrase, of this one phrase, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's a pretty amazing statement because it almost sounds like Jesus is saying that you are earning your forgiveness. And then he explains, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, obviously, we understand Jesus is speaking kingdom language here. This is what it means to live under the rulership of the king. And the king has decreed that if you in order to come to him for forgiveness, there's got to be a what? A humble and repentant heart. Question. If you come to Christ for forgiveness, all the while harboring bitter resentment to your brother, are you coming in a heart of humble repentance? Of course not. So what does Jesus say? There's no forgiveness. Your feet got to remain dirty. You're going to have stinking feet. And I tell you what, have you ever been around somebody like that? I remember when we were on a plane to Papua New Guinea, and there was a guy sitting, and this happened to be a long plane ride. There was a guy sitting next to us who was wearing sandals, and apparently he had been wearing those sandals for about 15 months straight without ever taking them off, and he decided to take them off in the plane. The entire plane was flavored for 12 hours. It was awful. You want to be around that? I tell you, nobody wants to be around that. Rotten, sour, icky. That is exactly. Now you say, why in the world would I bring that up? Because I want to put a picture in your mind and even a taste in your mouth for what it's like to be around somebody who is not willing to forgive. When you're around somebody who's holding on to bitterness and a grudge against somebody else, another brother or sister in Christ, their feet stink. Spiritually speaking, understand what I'm talking about? Spiritually speaking, there is, God says, there's no forgiveness. You might be a child of God, but you haven't had a bath. You've not been clean. Now, there's an interesting passage that I want you to look at for just a moment. Over in Luke chapter 17. What's happening here in Luke chapter 17 is very, very interesting. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, were all bent out of shape because the sinners and tax collectors were coming to Jesus. And worse, Jesus was receiving them. They couldn't handle that. That's chapter 15, which is when Jesus gives the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And then he comes up And there's been this argument that's been going on with the Pharisees and the scribes. And he comes up in chapter 17 and just in earshot of the scribes and Pharisees so that they can hear, you know. He tells the disciples not to do something, but he really wants them to hear. You know, it's like you've been out in the playground with your kids and somebody around your kids has used bad language. So you bring your kids, you come over here, I want to talk to you. But just loud enough so that you know that the person who's used that language hears you. You say, we don't use language like that. You want to shame them, right? Well, that's what Jesus is doing to the scribes and Pharisees. He's bringing his disciples to the side here in verse 1 of chapter 17. He said to the disciples, it is impossible, right? He's saying it so they hear. It's impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It'd be better if a millstone, when someone, he says, attempts to be a stumbling block before someone else who wants to follow Christ, God doesn't look too lightly on that. He considers it to be a terrible, serious issue, and it will not pass his judgment. He says it would be better for him if that kind of person were to be drowned into the sea. Now listen, I'm a big man. I don't fear many things, but I fear the sea. There's no hope for you. You're cast in the middle of the sea. But could it be anything worse than to be cast into the middle of the sea with a millstone hung around your neck? A millstone? That large grinding stone that was rotated by a donkey or an ox in order to grind and crush grain had a large hole in the center of it. So if a man's head were in the middle of that, if it were around his neck, and then the man were thrown into the sea, he would go immediately to the bottom of the sea, head first, no hope, no help. That's pretty vivid. Jesus takes this pretty seriously. If you keep somebody from me, i.e. like the Pharisees and scribes were trying to do in Luke 15 and 16, you keep them from me, here's what ought to happen to you. You ought to have a millstone hung around your neck and somebody should push you into the sea. That's pretty scary. And the disciples, however, maybe they thought they were getting out easy. Maybe they're just talking about me, right? Maybe they're just talking about the Pharisees. Maybe they're just talking about the scribes. And then Jesus says this wonderful thing in chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. He's bringing this around to them now. They might have thought, well, maybe this is just a message for the scribes and Pharisees. Could you imagine as he's telling them this? They're watching the scribes and Pharisees to see what's going to happen, look at the reaction of their face. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and only speaking to them and says, take heed to yourselves. Why would he say take heed to yourselves? Because earlier they had a little disagreement among themselves, didn't they? Something about who's the greatest. And you know what happens when you have a little disagreement with people? You ever have a disagreement with somebody? You ever have a disagreement with a Christian friend? Things can get heated. And you say things that you go, why did I say that? Things are said, I'm certain. Listen, if you look at anything, if you look at any of the disciples, you can be certain that the way that they live their lives, just from the way they live their lives, there were things said on the way that day when they were arguing about who's the greatest that none of them would once repeat it. To which Jesus says, now I'm going to tell you something. Take heed to yourselves. Because what you're doing with this issue of forgiveness, and he brings up the issue of forgiveness here in verse 3, is you're doing the same thing that the scribes and Pharisees are doing. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you forgive him. To which the apostles, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. This is just crazy. Now, bring this all back to what Jesus is teaching us back in Matthew chapter 6. Lord, forgive us our debts, our spiritual debts against you, just as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus was comparing the scribes and the Pharisees who were keeping people from coming to Christ, saying they deserve to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around their neck. And he says, beware. It's a lesson for all of us. Beware. Beware that you don't do that. How so? Beware that when your brother comes and sins against you and he repents, beware that you don't hold on to that. Beware that you don't hold a grudge against that person. Is it possible for Christians to hold a grudge? Yeah, it's absolutely possible for Christians to hold a grudge. Now, what is forgiveness? I love what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said this. Not that Mark Twain is equal with Scripture, but I just love this. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. To forgive is to decide to change your attitude towards someone who has wronged you. Forgiveness, in other words, is the decision to overlook, to pardon someone's sin against you. It's to refuse to hold them guilty. It's the releasing of the grudge, the releasing of a hard feeling, releasing of animosity, releasing of bitterness, releasing of antagonism, ill will, dissatisfaction, discontentment. It's the part of love that covers a sin. That's what forgiveness is. It's the part of love that covers sin and chooses to remember it no more. And Jesus is comparing this. He says, you pray as a member of your kingdom, Lord, I want to be forgiven. just like I've been willing to forgive others. Don't hold on to a grudge, because God takes that very seriously. That's a child of God against whom you're holding that grudge. That's a son of God against whom you're holding that grudge. That's a daughter of God that you are sensing bitterness with. Now, the kind of sin that's referred to back in Luke 17 and Matthew 18 and places like that is the regular unbroken pattern of sin in someone's life. It's sin that becomes a course of action. I want to say something, and I hope that you'll hear it. Not every sin needs rebuking. You hear that? Not every sin needs rebuking. Every time your friend sins, your job is not to be the sin police. Oh, let me get you for that one. Oh, I'll get you for that one. Oh, I hate to do this, but I have to confront you on something. And I think that's a difficult thing to hear, because our penchant is to beware, watching every time somebody sins so I can go to them and confront them. Not every sin needs rebuking. Not all sins are on that level. We're not always to be going around looking for faults in people. Like, you know, it's always the case that somebody else's headlights are brighter than our own. You ever notice that? You know, aren't you going to turn your lights down? Flash your lights at them a couple times, and they flash them back at you. Someone would ask, well, what if this person doesn't? So this is this. Course of sin, this course of action, this unrepentant sin. He says, what if this person doesn't repent? Do I have to forgive him? Well, if by asking that question, you mean to ask, do I get to keep holding onto a grudge if they don't repent? Do I get to keep feeling bitter about them if they don't repent? If they don't repent, do I get to keep this mean feeling towards that person? Well, look at Mark chapter 11 for just a minute, and then I'll ask your forgiveness for going a little bit overboard, or over time, not overboard. Whenever you stand praying, this is Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. There's a unilateral command to forgive not just your brother, but anybody before you pray. Many questions about this forgiveness thing. Basically, there are two schools of thought. There's the forgive only when it's being asked for camp. And then on the other side, there's the just forgive even when it's not asked for camp. Now, I thought about this and I was trying to conclude and come to some kind of consideration in my mind. I think this, the pervading attitude of our heart is to be a forbearing forgiveness toward everyone, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. There has to be a recognition of the greatness of the forgiveness that I have in Christ, which leads me to forgive the relatively small transgressions of others against me. There has to be a patterning of our lives after Christ, who said, Father, forgive them. So, I think this, there's never room for a Christian to hold a grudge. There's never room for a Christian to hold bitterness in his heart. There should be many more times that we forgive than when we're asked for it. There's this, always eager. I think that's the answer to the question. Here's the way I would answer it. Do I forgive if they ask for it, or do I forgive that they don't ask for it? Here's the question. I think there should always be an eagerness in your heart to forgive regardless, because we've been forgiven so much and so freely. That doesn't say anything about not calling sin when sin is sin, you know? And say anything about not enacting church discipline and giving having appropriate consequences to sin. Doesn't say anything about that. I just think there needs to be this tremendous tenderness of heart and willingness and eagerness to forgive. So that when that person that sins against you repents, you're to welcome a wholehearted restoration of that relationship with no strings attached. A friend once asked Clara Barton, who was the founder of the American Red Cross, or a friend, rather, of Clara Barton, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before. And Clara Barton seemed not to recall it. Her friend said, "Don't you remember it?" "No," came her reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." That's the kind of attitude we ought to have. Let me give you 6 reasons for this, and then we'll be done. And I'll do these in 60 seconds or less. Number 1, because we're never more like God than when we forgive. Why would Jesus say, "Father, forgive us," or teach us, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." Because we're never more like God than when we forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Number 2. Because, according to 2 Corinthians, write this one down, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan has a great opportunity when we do not forgive. You open the door to Satan, who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When you do not forgive, Satan is just burst on the scene, and he's going to devour you and your relationship, your church, your ministry. He's just going to murder it. He's going to annihilate it. That's what he does. Number 3, because unforgiveness renders you unfit for worship. Matthew 5:23-24. If you don't forgive, you cannot worship. Which is one of the reasons I think we have to spend so much time and money. I know I'm going over 60 seconds, but so much time and so much money and so much effort to try to produce worship today. We've got to try to make it happen because there's so much hindering us from genuinely worshiping God. So we got to have the right lights, and we got to have smoke, and we got to have pizzazz and spectacular, fantastic production so we can feel worship. And it's always got to be something more, because we got all this stuff to break through. I'm just saying, if we do this one simple thing of beginning to forgive each other, man, we would come to the pinnacle of worship. Number 4, because God has forgiven you a far greater amount. That's why you ought to forgive. Matthew 18:23-32. Number 5. Because unforgiveness earns God's discipline. Matthew 18:33-35 and James 2:13. Unforgiveness earns God's discipline. And then number 6. Maybe this is the greatest reason to forgive. Because if you don't, God won't forgive you. That's it. He just won't. I don't know how else to get around it. It's just Matthew 6:14-15. He won't forgive you. Listen to what John MacArthur said, and we'll close with this. Until a believer forgives, he remains in a temporal sense unforgiven. While in an eternal sense we are forgiven, that's in our justification. In a temporal sense, we can be in a condition of being unforgiven in our sanctification. I think there are Christian people who have had their sins forgiven in an eternal sense, but on a temporal sense, they're not enjoying the rich fellowship that they should with God, and they're undergoing discipline from Him because they don't forgive others. They carry around bitterness. I think the emptiness in people's lives, even those who are Christians, depression, dullness, lack of joy, is often due to withheld blessing, withheld forgiveness, guilt, and chastening from God. And so we understand once again, we are members of the kingdom. And in this kingdom, everything is reoriented. We're not like we used to be. The cows think somebody different is milking them, right? What in the world has gone on? This kingdom has just changed. That's right, it's changed because we're members of the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness, the free-flowing forgiveness we enjoy with Christ. And now I pray, God, that if there's any root of bitterness in us, lack of forgiveness toward one another, that you might help us to lay it on the cross and find forgiveness for ourselves and others. In Jesus' name we pray.